الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن فعظوهن واهجروهن في المضاجع واضربوهن فإن أطعنكم فلا تبغوا عليهن سبيلا إن الله كان عليا كبيرا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي آمين يا رب العالمين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We are going to talk about hitting women Inshallah Yeah Hitting women Yeah, oh Okay So I want to start by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very well-known and sahih hadith narration says لا تضربوا إماء الله Do not hit the female slaves of Allah. That's the declared policy of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the sunnah policy. Do not hit the female slaves of Allah. Now, which woman is not the female slave of Allah? None of them. All human beings are the slaves of Allah. So don't hit women is basically what Allah said, or what the Messenger said, alayhi salam. But the way he used the language, لا تضربوا إماء الله, it's a very interesting bit of language because as opposed to saying لا تضربوا النساء, لا تضربوا النساء, don't hit women. He said don't hit the slaves of Allah, the female slaves of Allah, إماء الله. What difference does it make? Because at the end of the day, it's women. Well, at the end of the day, if you're hitting a slave, like if I hit somebody else's slave, I'll get in trouble with who? The master. Wait, that's who are you to hit him? That's his slave. Oh, sorry. The fact that he attributed their slavery to Allah actually makes it a problem for someone to hit women because now they are going to have to deal with Allah Azza wa Jal. But that still doesn't answer the question that the Quran says hit them, which a lot of people have a lot of problem with. Brother, please understand, I don't understand this ayah. How come Allah says hit them and then I heard a khutbah, but it could be a miswak or a toothpaste or I don't know what, like you know, hit them lightly or just so long as it doesn't leave a mark or this other, all this discussion about, you know, how hard you can hit or how soft you can hit. That's the fiqh conversation of it. But I actually want to talk about how the Quran deals with this subject. And the first thing I want to tell you is Allah Azza wa Jal talks about how people ignore or overlook or even bury some parts of the book. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ Do you believe in parts of the book and disbelieve in other parts? Also means, do you believe in parts of the book and bury other parts? Bury other parts. الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِذِينَ They took the Quran and tore it into pieces. So people like to look at part of the Quran and not look at other parts, and that is an injustice to the Quran. A surah, I keep telling you guys, a surah is a unified speech of Allah. It's one whole. You cannot take an ayah out of a surah and say that I understand it without understanding fully what's going on in the rest of the surah. Like, yes, ayat came at particular occasions, but Allah completes our understanding when the entire surah is revealed and unified as a whole. This is Allah's organization. This is how Allah organized his speech. But even a bigger crime than that is when people don't even look at the entire ayah. Forget I'm not going to look at the surah. I'm not even going to look at the entire ayah. The ayah I recited to you is one ayah. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّاتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِظُوهُنَّ وَاهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَاضْرِبُوهُنَّ فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا is one ayah. That's one ayah. Part of it is وَاضْرِبُوهُنَّ hit them. What's the only part people talk about? Hit them. If you don't understand the rest of the ayah, you can't make sense of what Allah is saying. Ayah number 34, Surah An-Nisa, the Surah of Women. So today, inshallah, what I want to share with you is some basic background to help us make sense of this ayah, which is supposed to be really controversial. People have a lot of problem with it. women that say, I believe in Islam, but the one thing that really shatters my faith is this ayah. It really messes me up. I don't blame you, because the ayah has been abused by non-Muslims to make attacks against Islam, and the ayah has been abused by Muslims in using its misunderstanding themselves and abusing women through the ayah, doing dhulm through the ayah. So what I want to start with, first of all, you have to consider the entire surah. Remember that? Okay, let's talk about that. Allah in the beginning talks about one of the other favorite subjects of women, polygamy. Yeah. That's in this surah too. This surah is called Surah An-Nisa, and if there's one surah that women have a lot of issues with in the Quran, it's Surah An-Nisa. But what I want to bring up is, and I'm not going to talk about polygamy today, relax. Okay? You guys are like, finally. No. Something I could stay awake to. No. But I will say this. How did Allah talk about polygamy? The way Allah talked about it is not a man can marry four women. That's how we talk about it. The way Allah talked about it is, if you have, girls, orphans in your home, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. If you're afraid you won't be able to do justice among the orphan girls, then you can marry one or two each, three each, or four each. So the scenario is somebody is raising women in their house that were orphans. 2, 3, 4, 5. And he, in order to make sure that the relationship is legitimate, can marry up to how many? Okay. Is this a normal situation? Somebody raising orphan girls up to women? Is that a common situation? No. Even that, the extraction from it is mentioned later on in Surah Al-Ahzab, actually. Okay, but the way the law was introduced was through a very unusual situation. Is that much clear? Then Allah talks about inheritance, which happens at the time of death. Is death an everyday thing or a very unusual case in a family? It's very unusual, very rare, once in a lifetime thing. Somebody's father passes away, somebody's mother passes away, the husband passes away. This is not something that happens every day. Not in a family's life. So the rare situation of divorce, or not of divorce, of death, and then how inheritance should be distributed. Then Allah talks about the strangest thing. He says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَخَلَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ. Oh my goodness. Your mothers, your daughters, your aunts, your nieces, etc., they're haram for you to marry. Why would he even say that? He says that because there are extreme, rare, crazy cases where somebody has psychological problems. And the Quran has to deal with protecting society. In Surah An-Nur, I described how it deals with the most extreme fringes of society. Allah has to deal with the extreme circumstances because that craziness might exist. You and I read that ayah and say, why would I ever even have that problem? You can't marry your sister, you can't marry your aunt, you can't marry your mother. Why would Allah even say that? He would say that because there are people who have those kinds of issues. And they do. And of course, if you've been reading Freud your whole life, then it's not that far-fetched. So what I'm trying to tell you is, from beginning to end, when the laws are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, the laws are on the outside periphery of society. They are the unusual cases. They are the rare circumstances. That is actually the standard of the ayat of Sharia, pretty much. It's not dealing with everyday things. It's dealing with extreme things. And by the way, most criminal law, for instance, criminal law in particular, it doesn't deal with what most people need to do. It deals with what you need to do with criminals. You understand? Now, coming back to this. If you study the entire surah, you'll find that because not normal situations are talked about, in that light, in that context, this ayah is not talking about what? A normal circumstance. It's not. So we need to understand what circumstance is it talking about. Before I go any further, I'm not interested in apologizing for the Quran. I'm not interested in interpreting it creatively to make certain groups happy. If sisters are happy with what I have to say, awesome. If they're not happy with what I have to say, awesome. Because you are female slaves of Allah, but I and we are slaves of Allah, and we have to be loyal to the book of Allah, whether somebody's happy or not. And some people are very happy with what you have to say, and some people are going to be upset no matter what you say, and you can't do anything about that. What we can do is be as honest as we can be to the book of Allah. That's it. And I'm not saying I have the perfect understanding. I don't claim that. I'm sharing with you, to the best of my understanding, what I've arrived at and what I'm most convinced of. So here's how it goes. men are caretakers of women. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Men are caretakers over women. Okay. Some people have looked at the word qawam and have assumed this to mean men are authorities over women. The problem is, the word qawam has nothing to do with authority. The word qawam actually has to do with maintenance and taking care of something. It is the same origin from which we get the word al-qayyum, the name of Allah, who takes care of all creation, the one who maintains all creation. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Men are maintainers over women. They take care of women. They maintain their protection. They maintain their dignity. Now, who's been given the responsibility in this ayah? Men have. Men have been made responsible over women in that they have to take care of them. So who's the beneficiary? Women are the beneficiary in this ayah. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Listen carefully. Based on Allah having preferred some over others. The translation I'm offering to you is, based on Allah having preferred some over others. Now, the thing is that this Allah did not say bima faddala Allahum alayhinna. If you say alayhinna, then it means Allah preferred them over them, meaning those men over those women. When you say ba'dahum ala ba'd, it actually only translates into some over others. It does not say بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَ الرِّجَالِ أَوْ الرِّجَالِ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. It doesn't say that. Some over others. Now what in the world does that mean? It actually means that Allah gave preference to women in the case that they receive benefits. They don't have to take care. They don't have to provide. Why? Because Allah gave them the benefit that they don't have to provide. Allah gave men certain advantages. And it seems in this beginning of this ayah, actually, Allah has given an advantage to who? Women. Now, okay, maybe you're not convinced. So let's see why we can look further and find what. And by the way, some things men have been given an advantage. And since we're talking about advantage, Allah is saying, by the way, some of them have been given preference over others. In some things, men have a preference. In other things, women have a preference. But Ustaz, there's an ayah in the Quran. There's an ayah in the Quran where men have a degree over women. لِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ daraja. Allah says it. Men have daraja. Daraja means what? A degree. عَلَيْهِنَّ لِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ daraja. Men have a degree over them. Now, hinna, you guys know now, Arabic students. What is it? Those women. Men have a degree over those women. Now, listen to this. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ daraja. If you say وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ daraja, that means men have a degree over women. But if you say وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ daraja, which is what Allah says, men have a degree over them. He didn't say women, he said them. But you ask, what difference does it make? The difference is, when you say them, then you're using a pronoun. When you use a pronoun, it can only be used about the one you already spoke about. For example, the sisters came to class early. They were doing review. When I say they were doing review, who am I talking about? All women? Who am I talking about? The sisters I just mentioned, isn't it? In the ayah where Allah says, by the way, that's also part of an ayah, not the entire ayah. That the they have a degree over them is part of an ayah, not the entire ayah. What do people love doing? Piece of the ayah, which is an injustice to the Quran. Khair. In that ayah, what happens? Husband and wife are getting divorced. Mutallaqat. Women that have been divorced. She's carrying a child. Husband doesn't know she's pregnant. He divorces her. She's so angry at him, she doesn't tell him she has his baby. She doesn't want to tell him. Allah says, you have to tell him. Allah says to the woman, you cannot. وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَهُنَّ أَنْ يَكْتُمْنَ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ فِي أَرْحَامِهِنَّ. It's not halal for them to hide what Allah created in their womb. They can't hide it. And also, once he gives divorce, he can ask her to take it back, because the divorce, atalaqu marratan, revocable, reversible divorce happens twice. The third time, it's irreversible. You guys know this. So within the first or second time, he has the right to say, no, let's just come back. She can't say, no, I ain't coming back. Forget you. She can't do that for how many times? Two times. Allah gave who the advantage? Allah gave men the advantage over divorced women in this ayah. And he says, for men, there is an advantage over them. Is he saying men have advantage over women, all women? That's not the ayah. The ayah is about women that have been divorced. The women that have been divorced. We do the exact same thing. A woman's testimony is half that of a man. We do exactly the same thing. We get this from an ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah also. You know, فَإِلَّمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ فَرَجُلٌ وَمْرَأَتَانِ مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ. If you can't find two men, then find a man and what? Two women. Why? Because women forget a lot. أَنْتَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. You may have heard this before. If one forgets, the other can remind her. First of all, that's not even the translation. الضلال means confusion. النسيان, نسيا means what? To forget. And a lot of mufassirun, respectfully disagree, they say الضلال بمعنى النسيان. ضلال here means forgetfulness. Misguidance or confusion here means forgetfulness. I would argue the Quran is making a difference between those two words. Allah says, لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. Allah does not get confused and Allah does not forget. Allah put those two words together because when you put two words together, the point is they can't be the same. So Allah Himself is making dalal and nisyan different. So in that ayah is actually about the confusion of women who are not familiar with business contracts. So at least two of them are there as they're listening to all the clauses of the business contract being discussed. One of them gets lost, the other can help her out. That's that context. But now let's come back to this ayah. In this ayah, there is some have been given preference over others. Now, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And because of what they have to spend from their money. Now you could think of they have a degree over them because they have to spend. Yes, in some things they have a degree. They have authority in the home. They're the emir of the house. But as a matter of fact, they have an advantage because Allah says they're the ones that have to spend. Women don't have to spend. She doesn't have to spend from her savings. She doesn't have to spend from her income. He has to spend. So who's got the advantage? In some sense, in some authority or in some decision-making, men have an advantage, but in actually taking care of the finance or being a recipient of the finances and a beneficiary, the woman has the advantage. He's not doing her a favor by taking care of her. Allah made him a qawwam. He's doing his job. You know, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Now he says, now that you have been, and by the way, this is what Allah does. Whenever he gives someone an advantage, every time he gives someone an advantage, he immediately talks about their responsibilities. Something Allah does all the time. As soon as he talks about your rights, he'll talk about your what? Responsibilities. Because then what happens is people become obsessed with their rights and they forgo their responsibilities. So it seems women have been given some rights here. They have to be taken care of. They have to be spent on. Yeah? By the men. They're doing all the work right now. They're doing the caretaking and they're doing the spending. So now what are the responsibilities of women? فَصَالِحَاتْ, good women, قَانِتَاتٌ, they're subservient. Some argue subservient to Allah because qunut only comes with Allah. But in also in being subservient to Allah, they're also being subservient reasonably to their husbands. In other words, they listen to their husband. If their husband's asking them not to go out late at night, they listen. If he's saying, you know, maybe you shouldn't go with these people, I don't like that group, or I don't like the way they have their gatherings, etc. She should listen to that. She should listen to some. She shouldn't just say, where's your hadith? Where's the fatwa? She, you know, husband and wife can have a conversation. He could say, you know, you got that job offer, but you know, it's a very long commute. You're not going to get home until midnight every day. Maybe you should look for another job. And she says, but I really like that job, and maybe you should discuss it, but you should take his advice more seriously. This is part of qunut. But then there's also, and by the way, qanit also means willingness to obey. Some of us argue it's primarily willingness to obey to Allah. You know, قُمُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. And that's a pretty strong evidence. Because قُمُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, this is grammar I haven't taught you yet, there's a taqdeem in it. Only for the sake of Allah, stand with qunut. Only for the sake of Allah. In other words, qunut, subservience, willingness to obey, essentially only exists for Allah. So then they argue that qanitat here, they should be in obedience to who? Allah. There seems to be another evidence for that, which is in the ayah, حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهِ. They guard the unseen on account of what Allah wanted guarded, or what Allah guarded. Now what does that mean? They guard the unseen, or they are guardians of the unseen in what Allah guarded. It means a few things. I'll share the primary meaning and some secondary meanings with you. The primary meaning is that women are in the unseen of the of their homes. They're in the privacy of their homes when the man is out to work. And much of the time, what she does is she knows. The conversations she has, she knows. Her friends know, nobody else knows. The husband doesn't know. And the biggest thing that she's guarding is the dignity and the trust of her husband. She's guarding the respect of that entire household. So if she is loyal to her husband, she's not, you know, flirting with other men, ma'adallah, or having an affair or this and that. She's guarding the unseen. She's not allowing some man to come into the house, or worse. She's not doing any of that. Then she's guarding the unseen. Is that much clear? That's the primary meaning here, that they are loyal wives. They're loyal to their men. They're loyal to their husbands. Okay. The second meaning is actually that women, Allah is describing a quality of them. Some ulama of Lugha have actually commented on this, saying that women actually have much more concern for the unseen than men do. Not in the imani sense, but even in the imani sense sometimes, but actually in just generally as a psychological thing. For example, you're about to buy a car as a family. The husband goes, sits in the car, vroom, vroom. Okay, let's do it. The wife sitting next to him says, wait, can we talk about this? What about... And there's a hesitation. The man wants to do what? Let's do it. And the woman says what? No, wait, can we... Okay, let's look at some other options, or can we think about this? Do we really need it? And he gets upset. What do you mean we really need it? I already discussed this with you. We really need it. I really need it. I really need this one. When you're about to buy a house, who has the major reluctance? The woman does. Are we sure about this one? The husband's like, well, look, we've seen 30 homes. I'm tired. We're getting this one. I'm done. The guy was ready to buy the first one. Because the woman says, what about the future? What about... We don't know everything about the neighbors. We don't know this. We don't know this. We don't know this. She gets worried about a lot of the unknowns, the things that are in the unseen. And she wants to protect what is in the unseen. And the husband wants to what? Jump in. We'll deal with it later. And actually, this is how men and women balance each other. One of the ways they balance each other is he just wants to jump into everything and she wants to what? Pull him back a little bit. And that's how they balance each other out. If you just leave it to women, then you're not going to get anywhere, because you're just going to, if you just leave it to men, you're going to end up in a lot of bad situations. You need the both of them to balance each other out. Is that understandable? That's hafidhatun lil ghaib. They guard what they can't see. They're protective of things. They're more reluctant. They have that reluctance, you know. They operate differently. But anyway, that's the primary meaning was what? Loyalty, right? And the second, that reluctance of unknown factors. Then, now that Allah says this, the rest of it is about husbands who are afraid of a problem with their wife. This is where the juicy part begins. Wallati, and those women, تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ, that you are afraid of their uprising. Nashaza or nushuz is actually uprising. When something jumps up, like water boils out, that's called nushuz too. Okay? Now, nushuz is if you're afraid of their uprising. Nushuzahunna, mudaf mudaf ilay. Okay, takhafuna, by the way, antum takhafuna, present tense, yeah? Those women whose uprising you are afraid of. The first question that arises, there's a number of questions. The first one that arises is, when is a man ever afraid? I mean, unless his wife works out and she's, you know, like... Normally, when is a husband afraid that the wife is not going to listen to something? Like, if husbands are such authorities, then when the wife doesn't listen, they get upset, they get angry, they get depressed, they get sad, but they don't get what? Fear is a strange word here. It's throwing a wrench into this problem because we don't associate the disobedience of a woman, men don't associate the disobedience of a woman with fear. You know, I'm afraid to ask her if she made dinner. I'm not cooking dinner. You know, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. That's not realistic. That's not realistic. So the first question is, why is fear being used here? Takhafuna. The second real question is actually use of the word nushuz. What does nushuz, what does uprising mean? Is uprising that I asked her to put 3 teaspoons of sugar, she put 2? Because you're supposed to hit if they have nushuz. That's what the ayah is going to say apparently to some people. You know, what does uprising mean? Now the thing is, there's no clear outside evidence what nushuz means. Outside evidence. When you don't have clear outside evidence, actually you shouldn't even go to outside evidence until you've done exhausting what? Inside evidence, Quranic evidence, the evidence of Allah's own words. He calls them ayatun bayyinat after all, clear, self-evident ayat. In this ayah, on the one hand, there are good women. How were they described? Righteous, they do good deeds, they're subservient, they guard the unseen. 3 qualities, yes? The third and the climactic quality was what? They guard the unseen, which primarily means they are loyal to their husbands. Now let me tell you, if there's one thing a husband might get scared of, is that she's thinking about someone else. Scares the life out of him. Scares the life out of him. If you're afraid of an uprising in terms of the loyalty of your spouses, where are we getting this from? From the ayah itself. Because the loyalty of the spouse is being now contrasted with her uprising. Because the ayah itself, many ayat of the Quran, what do you find? In ikas. Allah will mention something and contrast it with something else. Then He'll mention something and He'll contrast it with something else. What is He contrasting them with? Their haya is now turning into fahisha. Their shame is turning into shamelessness. And by the way, when their shame, the women, their ultimate, like, you know, when they came to give bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, la yasriqna wa la yaznina, immediately. They're not going to steal, they're not going to do zina. Like, who comes to the Prophet ﷺ? They should, you know, they first said, we're not going to do shirk. We won't steal and we won't do zina. Why? Because that's actually something that's terrifying to the husbands. That's a terrifying thought. It's the most painful thing, you know. The Prophet ﷺ would describe it as the closest thing in this dunya to Jahannam for a man. Which helps you understand why fear is being used. Because we're afraid of Jahannam, right? Now, if you understand it in that context, then you understand one more thing. He doesn't have evidence. In this ayah, he does not have evidence. The ayat of Surah An-Nur, he's evidence, he's witness, and he testifies against the spouse. Here, instead of having evidence, all he has is fear. He's got fear that they have an uprising. Which means, should he testify against her, accuse her? No. But should he bring up his concern? Yeah. So he brings up his concern in what language? فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Counsel them. Advise them. Listen, I don't like you're working too late. You're doing too much overtime. And I don't know why you're texting that. Why is he texting you so much? I know you guys went to the same college, but why is he texting you? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing that? You know, I know you think it's harmless, but I don't like it. He tries to advise her. He can't accuse her of anything. We've already established that from Surah An-Nur. Nothing changes. He notices more things. What does he do? وَهْجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. Leave them in the beds. Depart from them in the beds. Now a woman, when a husband doesn't sleep in the same bed, is supposed to be traumatized. It's supposed to be the worst punishment for a loving wife that the husband won't sleep in the same bed. He purposely goes and sleeps on the couch. He purposely goes and sleeps with the kids and leaves her in the bed alone is a form of torture. But he's so disgusted with her behavior. And he's noticing more and more things. She's dressing up more and more when she goes out. She's coming back home later and later and later. She's not giving him time. And he's just disturbed by it. And he just can't get himself to lie down next to her. If there's any ounce of goodness left in her, what's she going to do? She's going to come over and say, come to bed. Why are you sleeping over there? She'd do that. And then they'll give them a chance to talk. But if she's okay with him sleeping away, if she's okay with that, and she says, more room for me, then she's already starting to get emotionally divorced. She's comfortable with her man not being next to her. That's a very serious problem. Now he notices that she doesn't have a problem. I've been on the couch and she didn't even once get bothered by it. Not once did she say, "Why don't you come to bed?" Not once. And I advised her about those things, and those things are still continuing. And then his fears are getting lesser or worse? His fears are getting worse. And finally, he can't take it anymore. And he hits her. She was going out, he saw the guy, something. The situation came, and he actually what? "How could you do this?" And he hit her. Why did he hit her? The question is, why did he hit her? Because of? What's the context of it? Is the context she didn't put enough sugar in the tea? She didn't put enough salt in the nasi lemak? She didn't, she didn't finish the laundry? Or, you know, he told her to do the bills and she didn't do the bills? Why did he hit her? It got out of hand to the point where he couldn't take it anymore. He completely lost it and he ended up what? Hitting her. Over and over or one time? Well, and by the way, if that happens. If this ayah was not there, imagine this ayah was not there and you had no problems. There was no ayah. Any husband, any religion, any society, if they were in that situation, things would get ugly. At the very least, he would grab her and say, "What are you doing, woman? How can you do this to me?" So, if he's emotionally attached to her, if she's the mother of his kids, if she's a family, then something will get out of hand. By the way, in the United States, when a boyfriend catches his girl cheating or text messages or whatever, what happens? They kill them. They call them crimes of passion. They call them crimes of passion. Bones are broken, hospitalizations, comas, murders, all in the name of crime of passion. You know what that means? This urge of a man to protect his woman or to not be able to stand infidelity is so powerful that it can drive a person to murder. Realistically speaking, this ayah or not, that's the nature of a man. If he's completely given himself to this woman and she does this to him, he's going to lose it. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't give him the license to kill or to injure or to murder. But he says, if it got a hand and you let go of your hand, I'm going to let you get away with that one. I'll let you get away. I'm sorry. I know it's not politically correct. I know. But Allah is speaking to the fitrah of the human being. Allah ya'lamu man khalaq. He'll let him get away. And then on top of that is the ethics of how the Prophet ﷺ would even condone hitting. He never hit, by the way. He never hit. How he would. That's the subject matter of the ayat. فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ. If they start obeying you, in other words, they leave their bad ways, they leave the nushuz, they come back to you, فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. Then don't make a case against them. By the way, pursuing a case against someone is actually used when you're going to go after them with the full extent of the law. Okay? فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا actually doesn't just mean don't pursue a case against them in private life, don't keep following them around until you find evidence and then see if you can be the witness to it, and then you can accuse them, and then the other set of injunctions come into play, right? The ones about Surah An-Nur. Don't do that. If they start obeying you, recover your trust. Because you don't have explicit evidence, you can still restore this relationship. فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ and by the way, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. Oh my God, what an ending. No doubt Allah has always been the ultimately high. When a man is about to hit a woman, he thinks he's in a higher position. And Allah reminds him by the end of the ayah, he is the ultimately high. And he is the ultimately big. كَبِيرًا. He's the ultimately great. Know your place. You're still a slave. Then come back to the policy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La tadribu ima Allah. Don't hit the female slaves of Allah. Now you understand that that policy is the general rule, and then Quran will give you the extreme circumstance of the exception. This is talking about the normal everyday or the exception. What have the Muslims done? What have we done with this ayah? We've done this, we've described this as a normal rule. It's not normal. Not in the context of the ayat. Now I'll tell you one more thing. And this is what I'll conclude with, inshallah. The next step after this, if things got physical, that means it's gone too far. Now there's no hope left. You need to just let it go. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا If you really feel that kind of schism happening between the two of them, if you feel things might get to a point where they might even become physical, فَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا Then you should appoint a good decision maker from his family and a good wise decision maker from her family. They can reconcile. If they have any intention to make things work out, then Allah will يُوَفِقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا Allah will make union between them. They cannot solve their problems on their own anymore. You have to bring outside intervention. Is that clear? You have to bring outside intervention now. Because things are getting now dangerous. They're getting dangerous now. You're playing with fire now. Because you're playing with very intense emotions. If it came to the point where it even came close, even hitting, then that means it might even turn into murder. Who knows? It can get too far. And this is very real. It happens every day in humanity. We're not talking some philosophical theory. This is reality. Now the thing is, all of this was about a woman going bad. Wasn't it? And if she goes bad, there are basically four steps. Advise her, separate the bed. If things got physical, maybe once, I'll let you get away with it. Then get outside intervention too. By the way, not hit her and then get outside intervention. Actually, Allah talks to all of us and says, if you're noticing things going bad, in khiftum, if all of you notice a schism between them, a crack between them, you get outside help for them. Because they may not want to get it. They might be okay with it. They don't want to get it. So you have to intervene and get outside help for them before things get really bad. Now, four steps, yes? On the other side, what if the husband have nushuz? This is the wife having nushuz. She's getting out of hand. But the husband could also have what? But the nushuz of the husband and the nushuz of the wife are two different things. A wife is not so afraid of the same thing that the husband is afraid of. Actually, the thing to fear in a husband is actually much worse. He's actually capable of physical abuse, psychological abuse and physical abuse, much more. He's physically more powerful than the woman. He could hit her, he could beat her up. He could do worse. And this, by the way, is a theory or happens every day. Allah says, وَإِنِّ امْرَأَةٌ خَافَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا نُشُوزًا Later on in the same surah, if a woman is afraid of the same nushuz, some kind of nushuz from her husband, immediately get outside help. With the woman, how many steps were there? Four. With the man, go get help immediately. Why? Because it can become a life and death situation in the blink of an eye. It can become really bad really, really quickly. This is really important. You know, you have modern in America, Canada, England, etc. They have these abuse tip helplines. If you're being abused by your boyfriend or your husband, you can call this helpline. Nobody will find out. You know about those things, right? Now, you know, this is a reality because the woman who's being abused, she feels like she has nobody to talk to. And she gets scared that if she talks to anybody else, he's going to go, if he's crazy now, if she talks to anybody else, he's going to go really crazy. He's going to kill me if anybody finds out. People ask her about the marks on her face. She says, I fell down the stairs. They ask her again. She says, I'm taking a boxing class. You know, she lies and lies and lies. She can't come up with more lies because she's not just loyal to her husband. She's terrified if anybody finds out the truth, he's going to go really crazy. What is Allah saying? Actually making the community responsible. You have to come and intervene right away. You have to come and intervene. This is the Sharia of Allah. This is the law of Allah, what He revealed, what He sent. And by the way, so I didn't come to this conclusion myself. I have Quran questions too, like you do. And I go to people that I want to ask and find out what they think about these questions. Some of my mentors are people like Dr. Akram Nadwi, Professor Abdul Halim, Sheikh Abdullah Adhami, other people. So I went to Professor Abdul Halim last year and I gave him 10 Quran questions. This was one of them. And our discussion is recorded on my phone. I have it. I won't give it to you. Those are mine. Those are my treasures in life. Right? These conversations I have with scholars, I record them. Okay? So we're talking and he describes this contextual, like, look, it's this on this side, it's that on the other side, it's being contrasted. This is what the ayah means. There's really no other more powerful evidence than this. And I was really happy. I was like, because one thing that my teacher, Dr. Akram Nadwi, instilled in me that I'm really grateful for, every rule of Allah, if understood properly, appeals to your fitrah. This deen is a deen of fitrah. And if you understand any hukum of Allah, if you give it the time to understand it, immediately something in your heart will be like, okay, I'm at ease now. That makes sense. You don't have to do gymnastics and find some way of interpreting it that's progressive and, you know, liberal, or we have to have a new interpretation. You have to be true and honest with the text. And you have to be true and honest with the context. And you can arrive at the conclusion that will appeal to your fitrah. So khair, when I heard this answer, immediately I just felt it. There was something in me like, oh, like a boulder was lifted from my chest. And that same night, I had dinner with about 20 scholars, traditional scholars. And I'm not going to say what school of thought or whatever, that doesn't matter. But I know they were the kind of people, imams, that have given talks and teach that you can basically hit women generally. Like that this is not the case. The case is the Sharia sanctions that you can hit them under any. So if they're raising their voice, if they're home late, something, you can just hit them and that's Sharia allows it, right? And they say these things. So I was having dinner with them, all these ulama, and then the only ignorant one is me sitting there. But you know me, I like making trouble. So I was like, this morning I had lunch with Professor Abdul Halim. We were talking about the ayah of hitting women. What did he say? Well, he said that it's actually about infidelity. Because hafilatun lil ghayb, and there's in'ikas on the other hand with takhafuna nushuzahunna, and that's the only real way to make sense of khawf and nushuz. And then the rest of it falls right in. It just, everything starts making sense in that process. And what's really awesome was that they all said, that makes sense. That's true. And I said, why don't you guys say it? Why was that the first time I heard it? I've heard otherwise my entire life. I've listened to lots of people talk about this. All they talk about is the miswak and the toothbrush. Nobody ever talked to me about the context where it applies. How come you guys, if you know this, why didn't you say anything? Okay. Again, I like making trouble. And what good is dinner if it's not awkward? You know? So what do they say? They say, well, you know, the people aren't ready. And I said, what? People aren't ready. What in the world does that mean? I didn't want to take it any further, but I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. What happens in Muslim society, not that group, and that group, may Allah reward them, and may Allah Azza wa Jalla continue to guide all the Muslims. I don't hate on any group. We're all in this together. The ones who know and the ones who don't know. We're one ummah. We're one family, and we have one giant mess of problems. Look, the thing is, what happens is, people are around other people who think the same way. And you belong to the same, let's just say the same school of thought. And within that school of thought, you guys agree with all the same fatwas. Right? Now the problem is, if you belong to that group, then you have to agree with all of their fatwas. And if you disagree with any one of them, then you are stepping out of line. And the rest of the group will say, hey, what are you doing? And they might kick you out of their group. You don't belong with us anymore. So you will lose your title, your social status, your position, your friends, your circle. You're out of there because you disagreed with one of those things that they say. If you do that, then you've either become a sellout or a hypocrite or something else, you know? And so a lot of times people won't say anything, not because they're not convinced, but because they're too afraid of the mafia that they're already a part of. That's a reality. And I've seen that reality many times. I've had personal conversations with people who are public figures, and in private they'll tell me one thing, and in public they'll never say it. And I tell, why don't you say it? Like, you know, I can't, because, you know, I come from this school and my teachers would never, you know, and all of the other graduates, they'll all consider me a, you know, deviant and this and that. I can't say that in public. But of course I agree with you. Really? Wow. You know, that's the reality of it. That's a very scary reality. It's a very, very scary reality. And to me, it has to be spoken about only not to demonize scholars or schools of thought. I will say one thing. The fuqaha of this ummah are incredible intellectuals. Incredible. They're incredible. And you know what makes fiqh amazing and sharia amazing? Is actually the principles. Because you don't ever arrive at a conclusion without following certain principles. Right? The principles are pretty much timeless. You can think of the principles as timeless. You know what we've done? We don't even care about the principles. We just care. Think of the principles as the machine. You have to put every question through this machine. And on the other side, you get the answer. All we care about now is what? The answer. But sometimes people are giving the answer, but they didn't use the machine. They gave the answer, and they represent, they're the mechanic, they're supposed to be the one that operates the machine, but they give an answer without using any of the principles. Then that answer is invalid, even if it came from them. That answer is not acceptable. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough. Every answer has to follow what? The principles. And that's my problem. If you have just, well, they've said it, so that's why it's true. Well, no, what principles did they use to arrive at that conclusion? A principle like the context of the ayat, a principle like the historical context, a principle like reconciling the Quran with the Sunnah. They cannot be in contradiction with each other. They complement. These are principles. They have to be followed. You have to be in line with them to arrive at proper conclusions. Once again, I don't claim that this is the perfect understanding of the text. But I am saying that whatever understanding that I've discussed with people, I haven't found conclusions that are rooted in principles. I haven't found that. And when scholars much more versed than myself, much more qualified than myself, are helping me arrive at this, I feel obligated to share it, even though fiqh and sharia is not my space. But I feel like this actually hurts a lot of people. Like, a lot of people are abused in the name of religion, you know? And men should watch out for not falling into dhulm, not being the zalim, not being the wrongdoer, thinking they're obeying the word of Allah, and women should not be oppressed, thinking that Allah condones oppression of them. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us loyalty and love and respect and proper understanding to His word. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thanks for watching, guys. I hope you benefited. I'd like to encourage you to actually embark on a comprehensive journey into the Quran. I've done a video translation and explanation of the entire Quran. It's called Quran Cover to Cover. I'd like you to check it on Bayana TV. Just do a little bit of it every day, and before you know it, you'll have gone through the entire Quran in translation with me. Hope you can take part. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.